Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 tonight. As you're turning in your Bibles, I do covet your prayers personally. I don't want to be a baby and just, you know, be a crybaby about every ache and pain, you know, but I'm having some physical issues that I'm getting some tests done for, and I just covet your prayers that it would all go well. And I'm just hoping that they can find out what's the matter and we can get her done, you know. And so I know several others of you are out there like that, and you're kind of feeling like you're in limbo about some things physically. And I understand that just a little bit, but appreciate your prayers. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 21, the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Heavenly Father, I pray that in the next few moments that we would have our focus upon Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we may be strengthened in our understanding of the Scripture and in our faith in Christ. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to bring you a Bible study tonight, really on some things that I think are very interesting. And this is titled, The Superiority of Christ. I believe that we can find throughout the Scriptures that Jesus is superior to everyone else, to anything else that the world has to offer in terms of an answer for life's problems, especially. We know that the Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, he preached on Mars Hill to the philosophers there, and they had idols set up everywhere that they worshiped, and there they had an idol that was named the Unknown God, and they worshiped an idol that they did not know. And Paul declared Christ unto them, and he said that Christ is better than all of these gods, for He's the one true and living God. And so there's something, I believe, to be said in that example alone of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out how that He's superior to the satanic realm, and that He's superior to the intellectuals of the day. And there are a number of things that we could see from the Scriptures, for the Bible would tell us that the wisdom of men is as foolishness to God, and the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, if there is such a thing as foolishness with God. But by comparison, everything that proceeds from God is superior to anything that man has to offer. As we see in verse number 21, the Lord went into Capernaum after calling His disciples together, and He straightway on the Sabbath day, the Bible says, entered into the synagogue and taught. On Sunday night, I made mention of the fact that Jesus taught during His earthly ministry that He came not to destroy the law, but He came rather to fulfill the law, to satisfy all of its demands in our behalf. It is interesting as you study the life and ministry of Jesus, how that from beginning to end, there was one huge conspiracy on the part of the religious leaders of the day to try to find Jesus in some legal error, to find Him doing something that would be violative of the law of Moses. Never do we find Jesus doing one single thing that was violative of the law of Moses. In fact, every time they tried to ensnare the Lord had the ability to put it right back on them and give them their own law and show them where that He, in fact, was keeping the law. We remember how that Jesus took some grains of barley in His hand as He walked through a field and put them in His mouth, and they tried to ensnare Him on that point because they said He was trying to harvest on the Sabbath. And the truth, folks, is the Lord never one time violated the law. One of the things that was, we might say, sacrosanct with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry was the fact that on the Lord's day, Jesus was found in the temple. On the Sabbath day, Jesus would go into the temple and there He would teach. There He would minister, and such was the case. I think there is a lesson that we can draw from this, and that is that from the very beginning, when God created all that is in six literal days and rested on the seventh, He established a day for Himself. It wasn't just a day per se to rest. It was a day for the Lord. And the Bible commanded them to keep that day holy. In other words, sanctified, set apart, not for whatever in the world they wanted to do. You understand that? We today in our culture, since the New Deal and all of that, we've got 40-hour work weeks and 5-day work weeks, and we've got to have 2 days off a week. And we just have this orientation in our minds from the Americanization of culture that's how it has to be. But do you know that the law says 6 days shalt thou labor? How many of you know that? The Bible says that. Now, I've been overseas. Many of you have been overseas. I've had the opportunity to go to many countries. And there are yet many countries in the world today where they labor 6 days a week. And there are no labor laws prohibiting any of those things from taking place. But you know, that seventh day wasn't a day to go to the lake and go fishing. Wasn't a day to sleep in and take care of household chores. That was a day that was reserved for the Lord. Sometimes I call people on the phone and I say, "Hey, man, I missed you in church on Sunday." And they say, "Well, you know, it's my only day off. And, you know, I had a bunch of stuff I had to get done. So, you know, I'll catch it next time around." And they really don't realize that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God will enable you to have the ability to take care of the things that must be done. I've seen that proven over and over and over again in my life. Not just in principle, reading it from God's Word, but in practice, I have seen that proven over and over again. Whenever I determine to honor God and put Him first in my life, the Lord saw to it that I had precisely the time that I needed for the things that needed to be done and precisely the resources that I had to have for the things that needed to be done. And so the Lord went into the temple, and the Bible says He taught them, and they were astonished at His style of music. Is that what it? No. They were astonished at His doctrine. I want us to notice, if you're taking notes, number one, the doctrine of Christ. It was astonishing to them. The Lord spoke to them authoritatively, and they were startled by that. I met with a man, Brother Hilmer and I went over and talked to the Sampson family yesterday. We had a great visit, and they're going to join the church on Sunday. We're excited about that. And Brother Sampson said, we decided we're going to join that church because every time we go there, I sense conviction because of the preaching of the Word of God. I sense the Holy Spirit of God speaking in my heart. And I was praising the Lord on the inside that it wasn't just we love the music or we like to sing the hymns or we like how the church looks or the people are so friendly. He said, no, we decided because I feel conviction every time I come into a service there. I thought, well, amen. You know, today, by and large, people want to be astonished by the music. They want to be astonished by the media aspects of a worship experience. They want to be astonished at things that don't really strike at the heart of why the church exists. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the ministry of music. I'm not trying to minimize the whole worshipful experience. But what I am saying is this, that the main purpose of coming to church is to be built up doctrinally that we can understand, thus saith the Lord. We had a great group of guys last night, I don't know, 20 or so, that gathered in the fellowship hall for a Bible study. And we dealt with some passages of Scripture that I think a lot of folks just kind of scratch your head and then flip past. It's one of those places that you kind of don't know exactly how to handle. But I think now there are several guys, because they came into the house of the Lord and they wanted to know the truth, that added something to their faith, added something to their understanding of the Scripture. The Lord taught them, and they were astonished at His doctrine, not only because He taught them the truth, but He did so with authority. He said He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? They were legalists, we might say, but they were really the ones that penned the Scriptures. Literally, that's the interpretation of the meaning of scribe. They were a part of the clerical or the religious leadership of the day, and the ones that wrote down, that penned the law of Moses, that kept records of the writings of the prophets to the people of God, that kept the law and the prophets in written form and rehearsed it for the people, the Bible says that Jesus spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I believe that Jesus is superior to the intelligentsia of our day. He's superior to human authors who want to write and give their opinions on what the Bible says. Sometimes I believe what happens in Christianity is we get registered with the Book of the Month Club, with the latest, greatest publishing house in Christianity, and we are more fixated with our favorite authors and impressed with their writings than we are the Bible itself. Sometimes folks, they'll get carried away with it. I've seen it happen so many times where they want to start holding Bible studies in their home because, man, this author is so good, and they have a study guide to go along with their book. And so we're going to have a small group meeting, and we're going to pass out the study guides, and we're going to find out what this author has to say on a given subject. And, you know, everybody goes and they think, wow, isn't this so awesome? But you know what? They're not much nearer the Lord than when they began, by and large, because I've discovered a lot of them carry the study guide to the Bible study and they don't take their Bible. Have you noticed that? Take the study guide away from them in their notebook, and they're hapless and helpless to know how to give any help to somebody. You understand? They don't even know what they have in their hands. But I've seen people do that, and then they come into a preaching service after many absences because, you know, they're on a higher level. And so since they're on a higher level spiritually, they don't need to hear preaching. They can serve in other areas of ministry. They can do this and do that. And then they come into church and they hear a sermon and they think, whoa, that was amazing. And I think to myself, I don't know that that was any more special than just what I've done every single time I've climbed into the pulpit here. The difference was I wasn't reading from some author. I was just reading the Bible and preaching the truth, and it was astonishing. You know why? Because this is the revelation of Christ. And Christ is always superior to whatever the scribes have to say. Don't ever forget it. I have a friend who is always wanting to talk to me about the latest, greatest book or writing on a particular subject. And this person is always dealing with trouble and trauma, disaster, drama, everything. And one day I took this person aside and I said, can I just be a friend to you? I'm going to tell you, I believe one of the inherent problems that you face on a regular basis is you read too many books and you do not read enough of the book of books, the Bible. They didn't really want to hear it. But do you know what? They hung their head and they said, you know what? You're right. I said, you can tell me what Blackaby says. You can tell me what Lucado says. You can tell me what McDonald says. You can tell me what this writer or that writer says. But you can't tell me what Jesus said. There's a problem with that. Amen. The superiority of Christ, His doctrine is superior to anything. Now, I read books. I read periodicals. I'm not saying don't do it. But what I am saying is don't ever let those become your staple. Don't ever let that become your steady diet and have it draw you away from the Word of God. Listen, we've got to have a philosophy and an attitude that says, I need this as my daily bread. Amen? Now, not only do we see the doctrine of Christ, but now, interesting here, look with me in verse number 23. The Bible says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Secondly, we see the demoniac of Capernaum. Not only the doctrine of Christ, but the demoniac of Capernaum. He was unclean. Now, I think, folks, it is worth our taking note that here is a man that heretofore had most likely, by tradition, not been identified as a demoniac. Elsewise, the rulers of the synagogue would not have allowed him entrance into the inner court. They would not have allowed him entrance into the inner court. You understand that? So, prior to this, here was a man who was a part of the synagogue, who was in the synagogue. And guess what? He had an unclean spirit. You know what I've discovered? That churches are filled with people that think they're saved, and they're not. They're filled with people who have an unclean spirit. Now, I don't know that it's going to manifest itself in demonism. I've seen that many times in my own ministry. I had people cry out in services, have people act out in physical fashion. I've seen from the time I was a very young man, folks that I just know were demon-possessed. And been confronted with demon-possessed people that could quote the Scripture in great volume. The devil knows the Bible. Did you know that? History records that Khrushchev memorized the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as a young man to win a contest in his church. But obviously, it did not affect a change in his life. And so you can read the Bible. Again, Brother Hilmer and I were visiting Brother Sampson. He said, you know, I was in church for several years. I knew the gospel for several years before I ever personally appropriated its truth in my life and came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know the truth. You've got to receive it. You've got to believe it and receive it personally. And here was a man who was in the synagogue and he had an unclean spirit. And I believe that everyone around him was oblivious to his spiritual condition. May I say to you that there are people that go to church all the time. There are people that are sincere, apparently, to those that worship around them. There are folks that will even put a little something in the plate and maybe volunteer to help out from time to time. But do you know what? They're trusting in their volunteerism. They're trusting in the little bit they put in the offering plate. They're trusting in whatever it is in order to get them to heaven. And in fact, they're not saved. And the folks that are around them are totally oblivious to that fact. Now, we cannot see the heart of man. I don't know what's in your heart. Brother Philip is saved, I hope, I think. But I can't tell you for a verity that that's the case. All I can do is take him at his word and observe the fruit in his life to see if it matches his lip and to draw the conclusion that the Spirit of God is in him. But I don't know that Dorinda is saved. I know she tells me that, right? Yes. But I can't see her heart. You know that? Now, I'm not saying that we need to go around as self-appointed fruit inspectors and, you know, getting everybody's personal zones and things like that. But what I am saying is this, folks. Don't just take it for granted that because someone is at church, they're a Christian. I talked to somebody recently who had a child that was dating a young fellow. I said, is the young fellow a saved individual? Does he know the Lord as his Savior? Well, I'm pretty sure he does. I'm pretty sure he's saved. I said, well, on what authority do you make that assertion? Well, because he goes to church. I said, well, you know what church it is that he goes to? Well, no, I'm not really sure. But you think he's saved because he goes to church. Now, folks, I believe that if we go to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we go to Jude, we're going to discover that the majority of people that go into a so-called Christian church in the latter days, the majority of them will be lost. You know, the descriptive words for the number of Christians that will go in to heaven is few. And the word for those that will go to perdition is many. And I read it today in 2 Peter chapter 1 that many shall follow after the pernicious ways of false teachers. Many. More than will hold to the truth. The demoniac of Capernaum, he was an unclean man. And yet there he was. And folks, I believe that the lesson that we need to draw from this is not just that there are dark things in the spirit world and we wrestle not against flesh and blood and all of that. But I think that we need to not take it for granted that because someone is in a church setting that they are a de facto Christian. It doesn't work that way. I think we need to see, thirdly, the declarative cry. I didn't take this out of a book, folks. But it's kind of neat enough that you might think that. But anyway, the declarative cry. What was the cry? It was this. The demoniac said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Do you know, I'm going to say this to you, and you think about it. Sometimes there are folks that will be like John the Baptist, who will lift up the truth, who are unafraid and unashamed to just give the truth as it is, to people as they are, and let God be God, let the chips fall where they may, and people don't like it very much. Herod didn't like it a bit. He thought, man, you are coming to reign on my parade. I don't like this at all. And sometimes you can go even into a so-called religious situation and give the truth, and people will turn on you and they will attack you for doing nothing more than giving the truth. Why? Because they think you've come here to mess up what we got going on here. Well, what do they have going on there? You know what I'm saying? You come to mess this up! Jesus, what did you come here for? Did you come to break up a good thing? To mess up a good thing here? Did you come to destroy us? He said, "I know thee who thou art." And then he declared who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. Interesting that even the demons acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ, the holiness of Christ. And knowing it, they tremble, the Bible says in James chapter 2. And yet, they have not received the love of that truth. They tremble at it. "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well," James said. "The demons believe also and tremble." They have a head knowledge. They know. And they know that their days are numbered. And he made this declarative cry. And these people who operate in the spirit realm, they know that Jesus is God. The name they fear is Jesus, because he is superior to the name of Lucifer. He's superior to Beelzebub. I want you to know that this man made a declarative cry, and he was unclean, and he was well able to recognize who was holy. But he did not convert just simply by knowledge. He made a declarative statement. Now, Satan knows that Jesus is God. All of his demons understand that reality. But friend, Satan is the father of lies. He was a liar, Jesus said, from the beginning, and the truth was not in him. He was a liar from the beginning, and he is the father of it, Jesus said. So do you know what? Satan is incapable of giving unadulterated truth. He will twist. Now, he'll give you enough truth to get you on the hook. And then he'll slide something in there. Say, "I believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus only. But man, the Lord wouldn't have instituted the Last Supper if communion wasn't pertinent to our salvation. We've got to also do that, right?" Or someone who's really a believer, if they do this, they can't have retained their salvation, can they? You see, what happens is they'll say, they'll get everybody's ears up. "Okay, I believe in salvation by grace through faith. Jesus is my Savior." But somehow in their teaching, they communicate that Jesus paid it all in my past. And now it's up to me to keep everything repented of and confessed, unless I cross the line and I do one of the bad ones listed there in Galatians 5 or, you know, 1 Corinthians 6. And, you know, if I cross the line on one of them, you know, I'm damned for good. Right? They'll give you just enough truth that you think they've studied this out. They know the nomenclature. They understand the semantics. But then they'll slide in a little bit of perversion and they will corrupt the truth. That is exactly what the devil will do. But here, this demon understood who Jesus was. And then I want you to notice lastly with me the delivering command. The Bible says in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." You see, Christ is superior to all the powers of darkness. He's superior to all of the scholars and authors. He is superior to all of the teachers of the day. Jesus is holy. And he gave a delivering command. He said, "Hold thy peace." Now, I'm going to just say this to you. There's somebody in this room who tonight has a torrent in their spirit. There is chaos in their spirit. I've talked to many people through the years that have said, "I hear voices." You know what God has the power to do? To say, "Hold thy peace." To turn to those voices and to those influences that are causing the turbulence, the storm in your heart, and say, "Shut your mouth!" And they have to. You know what? Look, when I was growing up, I was a preacher's kid. If my dad saw me messing around in church, he'd be preaching, man. And when my dad was a young man, I mean, you know, Aunt Arlene, he was kind of wild sometimes in the pulpit. I mean, he could foam and spit and stomp. And he had a wooden pulpit in San Jose, California. And this pulpit looked like someone had taken a wood instrument and had systematically put indentations on the top of that wooden pulpit. And what it was he wore a pinky ring. He broke his finger about 15 times pounding the pulpit. But every time he hit that, left an indentation in the pulpit. And he broke cufflinks on the pulpit and things. But my dad would be preaching along. Out of the corner of his eye, he'd see me over there and he'd say, "Mark!" Everybody in the church is like, "Gospel of or what?" You know, but I knew. Okay? And you know what? At that instant, guess what? I had to shut my mouth. Or I was in deep yogurt for sure. You know, when the Lord turned to that man and said, "Hold thy peace," there was nothing else that he could do. You got some turbulence going on. You got some of the devil's henchmen trying to create some oppression in your spirit. Come to the Lord and recognize He's superior to that, and He can tell them to shut their mouth. And when He does it, He has the authority to back it up. Now, I think we see this. And He said, not only be quiet, He didn't just take care of the symptom. He excised that evil spirit. He took care of the problem. He effected a cure. You know, listen, God God the Son has the power to excise whatever it is that's troubling your life. Do you know that? He's superior to whatever the problem is. And He has the authority to back it up. And you know, sometimes we just don't realize it. We think, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just so oppressed. I'm just having such a hard time. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all these voices are talking to me, and I'm so stressed out and uptight, wound up tighter than a drum. Can I get a witness tonight? I'm having a hard time financially. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've called Consumer Credit Counseling, and I tried to do this, and I tried to do that. They're going to repossess the car, and I think I'm going to be on that repo show next week when they come to get my car and everything. I'm going to have some big woman with a pierced lip knocking on my door to repossess my car, you know, and I just don't know what's going to happen. And I'm having all of this drama and stress in my life, and listen. You're wondering, what in the world am I going to do about this? I'll tell you. Come to Jesus. Go to the one who's superior, who has the authority to effect peace in your heart, who has the power to excise the problem, to deal with it. And when it happens, what takes place is they were all amazed. They said, whoa. What in the world is this new thing? Man, for with authority He commanded even the unclean spirits. And they obey Him. They have to. They don't have a choice. They have to. Now, I'm going to just say, sometimes you get in a situation and you think, I'm dealing with powers and forces that are greater than me. Remember that Christ is superior to whatever it is that you're facing. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we could share in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we take these simple thoughts home with us, and that, Lord, by faith, we would trust a God who can do anything but fail, who has power over every force in heaven or in earth. I pray, Lord, that we might not just see the symptoms of problems addressed, but, Lord, may we see the problems excised. And Lord, may we claim that power by faith. And Lord, may we see ourselves as in Christ, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and far above principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And God, may we claim the position that is ours rightfully as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as victors, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.